fails, pray. Although it's never wrong to pray, I think that's a little misguided. Rather, it should be before anything else, before everything else, pray. We don't wait until the sky is falling and the walls are crumbling and the ceiling's falling in before we choose to pray, if indeed we're in tune with the Bible's frequency regarding the importance of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. I know you've heard it said many times. That's not declaring that we should be upon our knees or in continual constant prayer with our eyes shut, but rather we ought to have a mindset where prayer is just as natural as the next breath. We spend our days praying at various points, various times, sometimes quickly and briefly, at other times for quite some time perhaps. This morning we talked about prayer and some of the words, some of the ideas that are tied to it. We talked about how prayer is powerful, James 5 and verse 16. We talked about the protection that's given us through prayer. We can pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We talked about the privilege related to prayer, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy. And so we can enter into God's throne room at any moment, any time. The invitation is always open. We talked about how in prayer we can ask God for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Even though He already knows what we need, when we petition Him for those things, it's good for us because it reminds us of our dependence upon Him. When we pray, we pattern ourselves after the godly of all the ages, going all the way back to the beginning, particularly all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was a man of prayer. Moses was a man of prayer. David was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. The early Christians were people of prayer. And Jesus, our Savior and our mentor, was a man of prayer. Prayer unleashes all kinds of possibilities when we ask and seek and knock. If only we'll do that. God's providence becomes involved in our lives when we ask Him to open doors for us through prayer. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. Tonight we're going to continue along those lines. And we're going to ask some questions, basically saying, what are the ingredients of prayer, or what are some of the ingredients? And when we realize what those things are, how do we then incorporate them into our prayer lives? So I hope you'll play along with me, because I'm going to mention some passages, and then I hope that you can plug in the particular ingredient that the passage mentions. And it's $100 for every right answer. Well, maybe not. Turn to James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Making our prayers more powerful. Putting more purpose in prayer, however you want to look at it. Remember verse 5 of James chapter 1. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. Now that's verse 5 of James chapter 1. Verse 6 he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, tossed and driven by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. A key ingredient of a good prayer life, of powerful, purposeful prayers, is based on James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. What is it? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, in verse 6. Jesus said to His disciples, Matthew 21, verse 22, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, it will be given to you. Now, of course, there's some things that qualify that statement. When I look at James chapter 1, I used to be of the impression that what James was saying, if you believe strongly enough that God will give you what you're asking for, He'll give it to you. Maybe that's part of the process. But sometimes, as we talked about this morning, God doesn't always give us what we ask for because He may know full well that we really don't need that. So what's this faith that we need for our prayers to be more purposeful when we come before God? I believe the idea is more a faith or a belief that God is able and willing to answer our prayers in whatever way He sees fit. And so we come to Him in prayer with that understanding. He can, He will, He is able if He sees fit, if it's for our best interest, if it's according to His overall will. But if we go to God in prayer just simply wondering, thinking, not really believing that it's accomplishing anything, what should we expect? Nothing. Key ingredient for more purposeful, powerful prayers is faith. We believe that heaven's ear is open, that God's throne room is available, and when we pray, He can and will answer our prayer. Faith. Extremely important. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Ingredient number 2. See if you can figure out what it is as we go along. Luke chapter 18. Beginning in verse 9. See, the game's real easy, isn't it? Don't you wish your tests in school would have been this easy? Verse 9 of Luke chapter 18. It says, "Also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Ingredients for more purposeful prayers. Faith, we pray believing. Ingredient number 2 is humility. What exactly do we mean when we say that purposeful prayers involve humility? Well, certainly the tax collector demonstrated the kind of humility we're talking about. To be a follower of Jesus, it all starts with humility. Turning to God all begins with humility. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are those who recognize who they are in relationship to who God is. When we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name," what does that remind us of? Who God is. He's holy. He's separate from any and every other thing, being, person. He's pure. He's sinless. He's altogether righteous and good. He is the epitome of everything that's good and right. What about us when we come before this omniscient, omnipotent, omnibenevolent being? How do we stand in relationship to Him if we understand who He is in relationship to who we are? He's holy, but so often we are not holy. He is righteous, but so often we're not particularly righteous. He is pure, but so often we are so very impure in our thoughts, in our motives, and in our actions. So when we come to God, we come with our arms wide open saying, "God, I stand before You as I am, realizing that You owe me nothing, and I owe You everything, and I am completely and thoroughly dependent upon you for all that I am and for all that I will ever have. Humility. That's it, isn't it? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, James 4:10, and He will lift you up. What was the Pharisee's problem in that parable? He's prideful, isn't he? I thank God that I'm not like other men. Unjust, extortioners, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. See, he was one of the religious elite of the day, right? He was one that would stand on the street corners and pray. If anybody should have known how to pray, it was this guy. And all the tax collector could do was beat his breast, not even raising his eyes to heaven. Be merciful to me, O God. A sinner, he recognizes who God is and who he is and how desperate he is for the forgiveness and the grace of God which God alone affords. We come to God humbly, recognizing who we are. Humility. Consider another ingredient. Turn to the model prayer, Matthew chapter 6. No, let's don't do that yet. I know how you feel, Roy. Let's look at 1 John 5. That'd be a better one. 1 John 5. Look at verse 14. Ingredients for more purposeful praying. All right? Faith? Yes. Believing that God can answer and will. Humility, yes. We approach God understanding who He is and who we are and our need for His grace and His mercy. What does 1 John 5:14 say? Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything, and here's the phrase I want us to home in on. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Ingredients for more purposeful praying. What can help me in my prayer life when I learn to pray according to the will of God? Well, let me ask you, in a general sense, if I want to know what God's will is, where do I turn to find it? Right here, right? And so the more familiar I am, and the more acquainted I am, and the more intimate I am with God's Word, then the better suited I am when I fall to my knees and pray, or when I'm praying when I'm driving down the road then, to see to it that my prayers are in harmony with what I know is His will. So, the more I study and allow God to communicate with me, the better then I can communicate with Him, right? But here's the problem regarding some things. Last time I looked, my name's not in this book. Now, there are commands and examples and things of that nature that certainly I'm accountable to pay attention to obey, to follow. I understand that. I don't know about you. Have any of you found your names in here recently? I'm not saying if your mother named you John, you see John in there somewhere. That's not what I'm talking about. But this book doesn't address me explicitly anywhere. My name's not in here. So things happen in my personal life oftentimes where I want to do the right thing as it pertains to a specific situation, but I can't go here and say, okay, what's Bill's plan? See, it's back here in Hezekiah 4 and verse 8, I believe. Yeah, there it is. This is what God wants me to do in this situation. Now, in a general sense, I can take all these principles and apply them in my situation. What can help me when I don't know what the will of God is regarding a particular situation? I simply do what Jesus said to do in the model prayer. Thy will be done. That's how I pray on earth as it is in heaven. I seek to do what's best, what I believe to be best, what's scriptural and right, but then I trust that God's will be done and I pray along those lines. And even if there's something that I desire that I think is the will of God, if it's not, that's fine because it's His will and not mine. Isn't that what Jesus prayed in the garden? Not my will be done, but thine. You see, that's one of the mindsets that we ought to incorporate into our prayers. God's will. Easy enough, right? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Peter 3:10. See what ingredient we have in mind. Peter writes, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, right? 1 Peter 3:10. And His ears are open to their prayers. That's 12. Okay, it's 12. Just seeing if you're paying attention. I knew it all the while. All right, I'm sorry I lied. Forgive me. I'll check the box and fill it out here in a minute. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What's the idea there? If we want our prayers to be heard, and when we say we want our prayers to be heard, we want God to act upon our desires in whatever way He sees fit. But what's so crucial? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 8 to 10 or so. The wise man says, one who turns away his ear from the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Think about that for a minute. Peter says, when we are righteous in our conduct, God's ears are open. The writer of the Proverbs says, when we refuse to hear what God says, which is another way of saying when we don't do what He says, then even our prayers are an abomination. I got that reference right. Please tell me that I did. Thank you. So what's the ingredient? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Righteous living, a striving for, doesn't mean perfect living. Doesn't mean that at all. It means striving in the direction of righteousness. When that's our mindset set in our mood, God's ears are wide open. But if we choose to live like the devil, don't think that anybody but the devil is going to care. You know, I was thinking about this point. I can remember being about 16 years old. I'd like to go back in time as me and find 16-year-old Bill and just beat him half to death. He could have used it, for sure. Won't go into details, but I remember being in a place with some folks I didn't need to be with, doing some things that I'm ashamed I ever did, and suddenly, for just a second, I thought, here comes the law. Guess what dumb Bill did? Oh, God, please don't. What do you think you were? What do you think was going on in the cab of that car? You know what that is? That's my prayer hitting the ceiling, because that was as far as it was getting. Righteous living opens God's ears. But if you're living like the devil and the walls fall in, you're all alone. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That's a scary thought. Doesn't mean that God ceases to love you. He may still, certainly, working providentially in your life to bring you to a point where your prayers do avail much, but don't think you can live any way you want and prayer become a fire escape for you in the toughest of times. It doesn't work that way. Righteous living. Luke 18. I don't have hardly anything left here, so don't be afraid. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Look at verse 1, Luke chapter 18. Ingredient for more purposeful prayer. It says, then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and faint not, the King James Version says, and do not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? Notice that. Who cry out day and night to Him. Now flip back to Luke chapter 11. Quickly, same idea. What is the ingredient? Look at verse 5. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' He will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." What's the ingredient? Persistence. Never, ever stop praying. Last point, might seem like an odd place to turn, but it's Acts 4, verse 12. Talk about ingredients for more purposeful praying. Acts 4 and verse 12. This is part of the speech that was given before the Sanhedrin after Peter and John were taken before them. This is what said verse 12. "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, put on your thinking caps. What could that verse have to do with prayer? When we pray in Jesus' name. Now, that's not talking about a statement at the end of a public prayer. It's fine that we do that. Although when you read various Bible prayers like in the New Testament, Paul never ends any of his 4 great prayers in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians with "In Jesus' name we pray." When we say that, we are simply stating that what we are praying about has Jesus' stamp of authority upon it and that He is the reason and the source for our ability to pray in the first place. We acknowledge Jesus as the means by which we're able to go before the Father. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Praying always for all things to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray in Jesus' name. I'm not talking about something rote or something we just say, but simply there needs to be this attitude of heart and mind that Jesus is the reason I can pray. And what I'm praying about has His stamp of approval upon it. In His name, by His authority. There's probably 6 other things we could say, but these will suffice for this evening. I hope it's been helpful to you. I hope you want to pray more. And so, at this time, the invitation of our Lord is being extended. Could be the case that some have never obeyed the truth. You're outside of Christ. You need to believe on Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of God. He died for your sins, was buried and raised. And believing that, you need to come in penitent faith, making the good confession, being baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. And if we can assist you in that, we'd love to. And so if you are a candidate for obedience to the truth, or if you need prayers of any kind, won't you come right now as we stand and sing.
Like thine can be he suffered.